the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The second letter to Timothy contains timeless words, but they were not written in a time vacuum. The patristic writers, particularly First Clement, firmly attest that Paul was martyred in Rome on account of his faith in Christ Jesus. Tradition has it that Paul was beheaded on the Ostian Way outside of Rome. Further, after that, there's some disagreement as to what might have happened and the circumstances surrounding Paul's death. First Clement suggests that he suffered death under the Neronian persecutions in the year 64 AD, while Eusebius places Paul's death towards the end of Nero's reign in the year 68 AD. But in spite of all of this uncertainty surrounding Paul's death, there's no reason to doubt the witness of tradition that he actually was executed at Rome. The contents of the second epistle to Timothy strongly suggest that the epistle was written under the threat of death of the apostle. And therefore, the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2 are clearer when they are seen in the context of Paul's suffering. It was with expectant urgency then that Paul demonstrated his pastoral concern for his young associate Timothy by writing these words of encouragement. These words are, in a sense, his deathbed instructions to Timothy, whom the apostle was, from this time on, entrusting to the gracious and abiding care of the Holy Spirit. The timelessness of these words of Paul are confirmed by the timeliness of all of these words to us as hearers today. There's an obvious parallel in the relationship between Paul and Timothy, and that parallel is a relationship that exists between the members of this faculty and those of us who are understudies for the holy and blessed work of service, the gospel ministry of the church. Yet the words of this apostolic exhortation are no less the gospel for the church universal than they are to the members of the faculty and to the students. They're no less the gospel for us today than they were for Timothy and for the church, which preserved these words for our posterity. First among the exhortations of Paul is his counsel to commend to others the gospel proclamation which had been heard from Paul as well as from the other witnesses of the gospel, witnesses which included the other apostles before Paul. Today, we are not called to invent new or more appealing gospels, but we're called to the words of the apostle to the extent that we should hold fast in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. By nature, the word commend does not mean that those who hear the message merely receive it for their personal edification, but to those to whom the gospel is commended, they are to in turn entrust this selfsame gospel to other faithful and capable men. Capable men show a faithful willingness to proclaim this uncorrupted gospel to succeeding generations. This is the nature of the ministry. And the ministry to the extant church is not a matter of mere maintenance. The ministry is the vital ground from which succeeding generations of preachers spring up and in turn hand on the gospel in order to reproduce themselves. Thus, far from being something of shame or derogation, so-called maintenance ministry is an honorable service. Many here who are students may be called to serve the church in such a capacity, just as many people a week ago today in this very chapel may have been called to serve in such a capacity. Overarching the entire passage, however, are the words which follow. These words cast a pall, as it were, on the otherwise joyous words of reminiscence with which Paul began his letter. Paul is blunt in his charge to this candidate, saying that every servant of the word must and will share with Paul in his hardship. Paul speaks no false theology of glory here. Discipleship is given and received, not cheaply, but indeed with a high price. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And this persecution, in which all servants partake, is but a mere reflection of the sufferings of Christ Jesus, whose purpose in becoming man was to suffer and to die. He came to bear the stripes of mankind instead of men. Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, is the Paschal Lamb, who in his sacrifice took the punishment of sin and thus became the sinner. Because we still live in a world subject to the imperfections of sin, our sufferings are the result of that opposition to Christ, which culminated in his death. And Jesus' adversary is still heaving and groaning in threats and moanful laments against Christ and against his righteous ones. Yesterday we heard read in chapel that Christ's warning, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Although suffering is surely a part of the experience of all who belong to Christ, it is the faithful servant of the Word who wears the yoke of Christ who will experience more than most people hardship on account of Christ. Paul informed all the believers that life as a servant of Christ is a life of warfare. It is a life as a soldier of Christ. Now then, nobody who serves as a soldier can afford to become entangled in the matters and the affairs of everyday life. Such matters bring along with them burdens and cares which distract from the mission at hand. Paul wrote in a time when the discipline and the resolution of the Roman army was famous. And historian Josephus confirms this by informing us that the Romans never ceased to conduct preparatory exercises with their weapons as though they were truly in battle. Furthermore, Roman law inflicted capital punishments on soldiers for slothfulness and for inactivity. But as severe as their laws were, their generals were still more severe than the Roman law was in such matters as distraction by mundane things. Paul firmly wrote, "Do not be diverted from spiritual battle, but walk according to the flesh." Do not walk according to the flesh. This is a difficult saying for us. How can we bear to hear it? Everybody becomes distracted by the problems of life. Everybody struggles with the distractions of the flesh. Who does not at times try to fight, or rather capitulate, spiritual battles using carnal weapons? In view of this command, nobody can please the one who calls and enlists all soldiers of Christ. Nor can any one person stand firm in the fight against the methods of the devil. The warfare is long, and Satan's attacks are relentless. What a truly desperate plight we face, were it not for two words: En Christo. To be in Christ is to lawfully compete according to Olympic rules. To be in Christ is to please God as a faithful soldier in spiritual warfare. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, given to us as well, to grow strong, to receive all sufficient strength for the daily spiritual battles, is fully accomplished when we are in Christ. Being baptized into Christ And thus being in Christ is to be the victor in the battle. We who are in Christ are champions of the greatest of athletic contests. While a lifestyle of jogging, various aerobic activities, and pumping weights benefits the temporal body, exercise of one's spiritual life yields benefits that are greater in this life, but also that are received in the life to come. Thus, the exhortation to grow strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus is a proclamation of gospel and of hope. The persecutions and sufferings of this present life may be hard, but because we are in Christ, we are assured of the crown of glory. And this promise has been sung faithfully by the church and proclaimed from pulpits of the church throughout the centuries. Last week we sang A Mighty Fortress, whose second verse reads, "With might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever." And a hymn for all the saints, whose third verse reads, "O may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Alleluia! Alleluia!" My favorite hymn is "Behold a Host Arrayed in White." And poetically, the second verse expresses this joy and this hope in Christ. "Despised and scorned they sojourned here, but now how glorious they appear, whose martyrs stand, a priestly band, God's throne forever near. So oft in troubled days gone by, in anguish they would weep and sigh. At home above, the God of love, for aye their tears shall dry. They now enjoy their Sabbath rest, the Paschal banquet of the blessed, the Lamb their Lord at festal board, himself is host and guest. The peace which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.